Isaiah tonight. We're going through the Old Testament, a book at a time. Glad to have the teams up here with us tonight. You'll be back in your regular schedule next week, but glad you could join us this evening. And as we're in the book of Isaiah, those of you that are with me regularly, let's do our regular routine. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. We made it. All right. Number 23, I think it is. The book of Isaiah. You know, I actually preached in Toledo last week, and I preached our lesson on Song of Solomon. All right. I used a lesson we had two Wednesdays ago on Song of Solomon. And just to kind of give you a glimpse, I had a number of preachers and preachers' wives coming up and saying, I've never seen the book of Song of Solomon like that before. So just so you know, it's not just new for us here. Some of the stuff we're looking at, even them, they said, boy, that just opened up the book of Song of Solomon for me. I'm going to read it differently now every time I look through that. I even had to email some of my notes from it down to some different folks down there. So this study, going book by book, I know it's been very beneficial to me as I prepare each lesson and for myself. It gives me a good overview of the book, and I hope it's that much of a blessing to you. I know some of you are keeping every page of that and putting it in a file and having it like that, and I'm doing the same thing because it is a help to me. The book of Isaiah is the first of the 17 prophetical books. All right. When we start with Isaiah, we are on a new section. There were already 17 historical books. All right. From Genesis all the way to Esther, there were 17 historical books. Then there were 5 poetical books. We just got done going through them. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Now we are in a section of 17 prophetical books. Now just look at the numbers already. Do you see that God is a God of order? The 39 books of the Old Testament break down into 3 groups, 17, 5, and 7. That's not an accident. That's not, you know, it could have been 20 and 5 and 14 or 15 or so, anything like that. But there's a section, there's 17, 5, and 7. In fact, the two 17s actually break down to 5 and 12. The historical books, the first 5 books, are the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we call them the Pentateuch. And then the final 12 books are the rest of history. In the prophets, there are 5, and this is disputed a little bit, but there are 5 major prophets, 5 books of the major prophets. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, which is by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Daniel sometimes is put with the minor prophets, but I think it's one of the major ones. And then starting with Hosea to Malachi, you've got 12 there. So the 17 are broken into 12 and 5. Then you got 5. Then you got 5 and 12 again, broken that way. Now I say that because Daniel sometimes is put with the minor prophets. And what's the difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets? Well, the major ones are more important than the minor. No. The major ones are longer. All right, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Now, Lamentations, again, is in there, but that's by Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are longer books than Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Daniel and Hosea are actually the same size, but Daniel kind of is put in either group. But if we see this organization of 17, 5, and 7, it's easy to see that God has done something decently and in order, and not just haphazardly. All right, let's talk about Isaiah himself. Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom. By the way, our Isaiah went to camp too. All right, he's not a junior, and I saw him here Monday, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going as a counselor." I thought, "Well, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. He's down there." So, but the Isaiah of the Bible is the one we're talking about. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom. Remember when we studied 1 and 2 Kings? We saw the division of the nation of Israel, and that was so instructive. That when Solomon's son Rehoboam came to the throne, he made a decision that divided Israel into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And they were divided from that point forward, never to be reunited until the millennial kingdom comes later on. But the 10 northern tribes were up in the north, obviously, the 2 southern tribes. The northern tribes are called Israel. The southern tribes are called Judah. And we read about their history in the book of Isaiah. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So Isaiah was the prophet to the southern kingdoms. Hosea, if you remember that chart when we did 1st and 2nd Kings, I gave you a chart of the prophets and the kings and all that. Hosea was the prophet at the same time to the northern kingdoms as Isaiah is to the southern kingdoms. And so Isaiah is focused on the southern kingdoms. It says, in the days of, and here's the four kings, whose lives the ministry of Isaiah overlapped. The days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Isaiah was a prophet during the reign of these four kings. He actually kind of spilled over into the fifth one, Manasseh, but that's when he was killed. So his reign actually began in the day that King Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord also holy and lifted up. So Isaiah's reign went from the period of those four kings in the southern kingdom. That's important to remember because we're going to look, and the paragraph here tells us what was going on in the northern kingdoms at the same time. So this period of history, the reign of these four kings, is covered in 2 Kings chapters 15 through 20. The wonderful thing about the Bible is when you can put it all together. We saw that when we studied Esther and realized where it belonged in Judges. When we saw Ruth and realized where it belonged in another place. And it couldn't be put there because it would break up the flow. So this story, this prophecy of Isaiah, took place during 2 Kings 15 to 20, which again is repeated in 2 Chronicles chapters 26 to 32. So if you wanted to follow up on Isaiah and see what was going on during his day, you would read those sections, those chapters, and you know what was going on in the time of Isaiah's ministry. It was during this time that the 10 northern tribes, all right, again, I hope you can get this in your mind. The 10 northern tribes, they're up here. The 2 southern tribes, they're down south. Y'all know where they're at, right? All right, y'all, and you guys know where the northern ones are. Okay? So that we've got them separated. Well, just north of the northern kingdoms is Syria. And just north or kind of northeast of that is Assyria. Don't get the two mixed up. Syria and Assyria are not the same place in the Bible. Syria is just north of the 10 kingdoms, and Assyria is north of that. And Assyria is the world power at the time of Isaiah. The Babylonians have not gained power yet. The Assyrians are the world power, and they are cruel, destructive, mean, torturous people. And the people of Assyria are conquering all the known lands, and when they go in, they rape and they plunder and they torture and they send into captivity. And so the northern tribes of Israel are afraid of Assyria because they're worried. The only thing between them and Assyria is Syria, so they're worried. They don't have a big enough buffer. So they and Syria join together, make a compact together, they make a confederacy to fight against Assyria. So these two right below it say, let's get together and stop this Assyrian invasion from coming to pass. This is what's happening during Isaiah's day. Well, when Israel and Syria get together, they think, you know what we need to do? We need to go down to Judah and get them to join our confederacy. We need them to join with us because after all, if we get knocked out of the way, they're next in line. So surely they'll want to be part of us. And so they went down to Judah to get Judah to join up with Israel and Syria. And Judah said, no, thank you. Because the prophet Isaiah was telling them, you don't want to mix with Israel. Israel has abandoned God. They have turned to idolatry. They're up there in Dan and Samaria. And you don't want anything to do with them. It might look to the eye, it might look like an advantage to do that. But in the sight of God, you're signing your death warrant by joining. So Judah refused to join its sister, Israel, the northern tribes, and Syria against Assyria. So Syria, and this is a great history, so Syria and Israel decide, since Judah's not joining us, let's go knock them off. And they get together and confederate to go south to get rid of Judah because they wouldn't join them. Doesn't that sound like kids on the playground today? All right. You're not going to be one of us. We're going to pick on you. So they come down to defeat Judah. Well, Judah says, oh no, Syria and Israel are stronger than we are. What will we do? I know what we'll do. we'll get Assyria to help us. Since they don't like Assyria and they don't like us, we'll get the one they don't like to be friends with us. That is human thinking at its lowest. And Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, you'll notice all through this book, he's warning Judah about this aligning with Assyria. He's telling them, don't do that. They bring the Assyrians in and show them the treasures in the Lord's house and all that and agree to pay tribute to Assyria for their protection against Israel and Syria. And that unity is a trouble for them. Now what happens, and I'm not even looking at my notes, so I think this is in there. What happens is Assyria defeats Syria and Israel. And in 722 BC, they come in and just wipe out the northern tribes. I mean, wipe them out to such a point, they don't exist now. They were murdered by the thousands. The rest of them were taken out of Samaria and placed throughout the lands of Assyria in the different places of the Gentiles. And they were dispersed. Families were broken. Homes were broken up. Everybody was scattered. Those that didn't die were taken out and scattered into foreign lands of Assyria. Assyria was victorious. Now there's nothing between Assyria and Judah. And Judah's in trouble. They befriended them. They thought they would help them. But Assyria was just a false friendship. It was a false union. They had no heart for Judah. Now Judah's in trouble. And Isaiah had said, haven't I been telling you that? Haven't I been preaching that to you? Haven't I been warning you about that? That's what the book of Isaiah is all about. His pronouncements to Judah and to the Gentile nations around it, that God is watching everything they do and is going to hold everybody accountable. Folks, the only thing that stopped Assyria from attacking Judah is Babylon. Because Babylon fought against Assyria and eliminated them and then became the world power, as you know, under Nebuchadnezzar. And then later, the southern tribes, 200 years later, go into captivity, as you know, in Babylon in the days of Daniel. And the only reason they didn't go under in Assyria is because they lasted a little bit longer. So all this is going on politically, all this is going on geographically, all this is going on nationally when Isaiah is preaching his message in the book of Isaiah. Isn't that rich? Isn't that just more information that you'd get in an hour of television? There's a lot more in the Bible than there is on whatever it is. I can't even name the shows. I don't know what they're called. America's Got Talent. There is more in the Bible than that silliness ever could produce. But we are mentally dumbed down. And we need to be entertained by silly stuff. And we can't get in and read and understand a book like the Bible. That's where we're at in our modern society. It's a sad trend that we're at. But these are all the things that happened during the prophecy of Isaiah. All right, the next paragraph, and I'll follow the paragraph this time as I teach this. The clear division of the book of Isaiah. You notice in every book we've studied, we've made an outline of it. We've seen the divisions of the book. Well, the book of Isaiah has a very clear delineation. The first 39 chapters are section number 1. Chapters 1 through 39. Chapters 40 through 66 are section number 2. And the wonderful and amazing thing about this is the book of Isaiah mirrors the Bible as a whole. Because there are 39 chapters. There's your blank. There are 39 chapters in the Old Testament. Just like there's 39 chapters in the first section of Isaiah. There are 27 chapters in the New Testament. Just like there are 27 books of the New Testament, like there's 27 chapters in section 2 of Isaiah. So we've got a reflection of the two. Isaiah is a picture of the Bible. Many have called it the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. Especially in that second New Testament half, we're going to see all the things that are mentioned about the Messiah, about Christ. And so here's what Isaiah does. He gives us a preview of the Bible as a whole. Section 1. Chapters 1 to 39 deal with the nation of Israel. All right, chapters 1 through 39 is like the Old Testament. And Israel is the apple of God's eye. I just taught down at the Bible school Tuesday morning in Psalms and we came across that phrase, the apple of his eye, the apple of mine eye. That appears 5 times in the Bible and every time it's a reference to the nation of Israel. God's promises to Israel have not been replaced by the church. Everything that Isaiah says in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are for the nation of Israel. We can't erase these things that God says to them. He talks about in chapters 1 to 12, he talks about their judgment. We'll see that at the bottom of the page when we get to the outline. In chapters 13 to 23, he talks about the Gentile nations that oppose them. He says the burden of Moab, the burden of Edom, the burden of all these different cities that think, hey, Israel's ripe for judgment and we can get in there and conquer them and take care of them. God says, you're able to. Physically and politically and militarily, you're able to, but you better watch out. Because I'm still the God, I'm still the Holy One of Israel. We'll see that phrase in just a moment. So we've got that, dealing with the nations, the Gentile nations who oppose them. In chapters 24 to 27, it talks about Israel's future glory, a great picture of the millennium and the kingdom of heaven. In chapters 28 to 35, the reason for their judgment. And in chapter 36 to 39, their history under King Hezekiah. Alright, so these are the things that are in the first 39 chapters. It's all about Israel, just like the first 39 books of the Bible. Something happens in chapter 40, and look there if you would. We enter now the second section of the book of Isaiah. We go from the Old Testament mirror, as it were, to the New Testament mirror. And to make this exactly precise, look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. In Isaiah 40, after 39 chapters all about the nation of Israel, in chapter 40 we read this in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, what is significant about that verse? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Keep your place there, but look at Matthew chapter 3. And verse number 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 3. In those days came John the Baptist. Well, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he. Who is John the Baptist? This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Oh, wait a minute. Back in chapter 40, it didn't give a name. Didn't tell us it was going to be John the Baptist. It just said there's going to be one coming, crying in the wilderness. Verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So Isaiah 40 matches the book of Matthew. It's an introduction now to the 27 books of the New Testament. And once we get by John the Baptist, the rest of Isaiah, the second section, deals with Jesus Christ. Just look at the references we've got here. It talks about his message in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When Jesus went into the temple in Luke chapter 4, and he read in the synagogue from the book of Isaiah, he read those same two verses. So this whole second section of Isaiah is telling us about Christ, his message. We won't go through all the verses, his crucifixion. And if you'll look up those references later, you'll see that all those verses refer to the crucifixion of Christ. Isaiah doesn't name Christ because he doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know about this Messiah that's coming. He's written about him in chapter 7, verse 14, chapter 9, verse 6, those two verses that we quote at Christmas time every year. But now this heavy section of chapter 40 to 66, it's all about Jesus. It's all about his coming. And notice he talks about his message, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his millennial reign. All these things are talked about in the second section of the book of Isaiah. The two divisions, we go into the next paragraph, the two divisions of this book are so significant that it has caused many Bible, I'll say critics, they'll call themselves scholars, caused them to believe that Isaiah was written by two different men. That the first 39 chapters were written by one Isaiah, and chapters 40 to 66 were written by a different Isaiah. Isaiah was a very common name back in Old Testament times. That's why chapter 1, verse 1 told us this was Isaiah, the son of Amoz. So we'd know which Isaiah it was. So they say there's two different ones, and I put the phrase there. They called it Deutero-Isaiah. Deutero is like there's two different writers. And so they believe that one wrote the first 39, one wrote the other 40, and they wrote it after it all happened, so it wasn't really prophecy. They just passed it off as prophecy. Now there's even one line of thinking, and I forget the word for it, but there's three Isaiahs. One that wrote one part, one that wrote the... You know, you can argue that stuff all day long. But you know what Jesus said? I believe he said there's one Isaiah. How do you know that? Look at the references we put down here near the end of that paragraph. The Lord Jesus quoted from both sections of Isaiah. He quoted from the first section and the second section in the New Testament. In fact, and it's right after this, there are 66 direct quotes. 66 direct quotes in the New Testament from the book of Isaiah. That's how rich the book of Isaiah is with prophecies about Christ. That 66 times in the New Testament somebody quoted the book of Isaiah in 20 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So it's pretty thoroughly examined all through. And when Jesus quoted the book of Isaiah, whether it was from the first section or from the second section, he said, as Isaiah said. He didn't say, as Isaiah number 1 said, or Isaiah number 2 said, or Isaiah number 3 said. Jesus gave the impression these were all written by the same person. All right, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Again, that falls under, and there's many of these references. I just put one because we didn't have the space for all of them. But Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. The first section of Isaiah's talk is directed toward who? Not the church. Israel. When Jesus quotes that in the New Testament in Matthew 13, verse 14 and 15, you know who he's talking to? Not the church. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious leaders. Now we take those verses and apply it to us today, that many that hear, their ears are dull and their eyes don't see and they don't comprehend. But that verse Jesus said in Isaiah was talking to the nation of Israel. Isaiah wrote it, and Jesus quoted it to the nation of Israel in Matthew chapter 13. The second reference we already looked at, and that was from Matthew chapter 3, which quoted Isaiah 40 verse 3. So the gist of that is that both sections were quoted by Jesus Christ and attributed to the same man, the prophet Isaiah. So when you read, if you ever get commentaries and read scholarship, let it go in one ear and out the other. Most of those fellows are guys that have spent all their years in an office, never separating from everything and just spending all their time right there. They never deal with people. They never talk to people. They don't pastor people. They don't preach to people. They just study the Bible and critically tear it apart and find all manner of error and fault with them. We need to be careful in those things. So there's where we're at, that the book of Isaiah is written by this prophet, Isaiah. The key words and phrases in Isaiah, and again, we've said this. The reason we look for key words and phrases is because it gives us the gist of the book. All right, Ecclesiastes, under the sun, 29 times, for those things done under the sun. And we get the idea that Solomon is looking at things down here on earth, not setting his affection to things above. Every book that we read, the key words kind of give us a view. Well, here's what we find in the book of Isaiah. The phrase, the Holy One of Israel. That's a pretty unique phrase. The Holy One of Israel appears 25 times. 25 times in the book of Isaiah. It only appears 5 other times in the Bible, anywhere else. So 25 out of the 30 times, it's right here in the book of Isaiah, is warning the people of Judah not to buy in, not to associate with Israel, not to associate with Syria, not to associate with Assyria, because he is the Holy One of Israel. He's not the Holy One of the Edomites or the Moabites. So he's encouraging them, don't trust in horses, don't trust in chariots, but we shall trust in the name of the Lord our God. So he emphasizes the Holy One of Israel. The phrase, my people, and that's always, again, referring to the nation of Israel. My people appears 26 times in the book of Isaiah. So here Isaiah is making reference, especially in this first half, the first 39 chapters, to the Holy One of Israel and to my people. The phrase, in that day. Now that's a particular order and phrase of words. In that day appears 43 times in the book of Isaiah. That's a lot of times. In that day is a reference to that day, the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, but the revelation. Not Revelation 4, but Revelation 19. And Isaiah is pointing the nation of Israel to that millennial kingdom, to that coming of Christ. In that day, in that day, in that day, he talks about, don't put your eyes on now, put your eyes on in that day. Assyria looks fearful. They look frightening. Israel and Syria, yeah, you could make a union with them, but don't look at them. In that day, the Lord is going to justify His people and straighten everything out. So Isaiah's emphasis is on that day. And then the word hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord thy God is one God. Hear appears 44 times. Isaiah is trying to get the ear of the people. And sad to say, they're not listening to him. He's trying to warn Israel about their alliances with the ungodly, with the wicked, and they don't listen. And after Isaiah's dead and gone, everything he said comes to pass. And Babylon comes in and takes over the land. That brings us to the overview of the book of Isaiah. And this is helpful again because when we read it, now we know the two divisions, chapters 1 to 39, chapters 40 to 66. But as we're going through those chapters, here's how it breaks down. We're gonna title chapters 1 to 39, God's government. God's government. Here he is ruling over his people, the nation of Israel. Watching Judah. Protecting them from all the enemies, foreign and domestic. All the enemies around them. Whether it be Israel, who's supposed to worship the same God, but they've gone off into idolatry. Whether it be Syria or Assyria or Babylon, God is still the one that's in charge of all things. We need to remember that in our day. God is still the one that's in charge of all things. We put our eyes on what's going on down here politically, geographically, socially, and all that. It can be discouraging. You want to be an ostrich and stick your head down in the sand and forget about all of it. We need to remember that God is in control. No matter what happens down here, God still controls. So God's government is the first 39 chapters. It's broken into three parts. First is prophecy, chapters 1 to 23. These are all Isaiah talking about what's going to happen. First of all, in chapters 1 to 12, concerning Judah. When you read Isaiah chapters 1 to 12, it's Isaiah's warning to Judah. Don't align with these nations. Don't make a compact with them. Don't serve their gods. Don't worship their gods. Stay away from them. The nation of Israel did not do that, especially concerning Assyria, and it came back to bite them later. So the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, as you're reading it, you'll see that Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Judah. In chapters 13 to 23, he's prophesying concerning the nations. Chapter 13, concerning the nations. We don't have time to read through all that, but I think it's almost, if you look at verse 1 of every chapter. Chapter 13, the burden of Babylon. Chapter 15, the burden of Moab. Chapter 17, the burden of Damascus. Chapter 19, the burden of Egypt. It just goes on through here. Chapter 21, the burden of the desert of the sea. Chapter 20, the burden of the valley of the vision. All these things. Chapter 23, the burden of Tyre. Isaiah is pronouncing judgment on the Gentile nations surrounding Judah. He's in control of everything. They need to be careful of what they do. Isaiah is prophesying that. Most of them don't listen. So chapters 1 to 23 are the prophecy. Chapters 24 to 27 are promises. And those are some great chapters to read. They talk about the millennial kingdom. They talk about what God has prepared for the nation of Israel. We talked about this in Revelation. He didn't prepare the new Jerusalem for them. He prepared a new earth for them to dwell on, a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness for all eternity. So he talks about their promises in those chapters. Then in chapter 36 to 39, he comes down practical to his history. And he talks about, in chapter 36 and 37, Hezekiah and the king of Assyria. Hezekiah and the king of Assyria. When you read these chapters, that's Isaiah lining in on Judah and the king and telling them, don't get together with Assyria. Why did you show them the treasures of the house of God? Why did you invite them to ride in your chariot and look at the house of God? And you know what they did? They ended up going into Assyria and seeing the false idolatry in Assyria, looking at the pattern of their worship and bringing it back into Judah and architecturally making the same thing here, moving the stuff of God over a little and making room for the gods of Assyria in Judah because they were making this friendship with them. Now you and I know, when I say that, you say, that's not gonna end up good for them. To move the things of God aside, to make room for the things of Assyria, that's not gonna work out well. And it didn't. Isaiah was warning him, don't do that. But they did it, and it ended up causing their downfall. We do the same thing today. Some Christians do it today. Move God aside so we can make room for this. You know, here's some things that maybe aren't right to do and God wouldn't want me to do, but let's just move them aside for a minute. Let's do them and enjoy them, and then after it's over, we'll get it right. That isn't going to end up well. And that's what happened to the land of Judah. So here we've got Hezekiah and the king of Assyria. Chapter 38, Hezekiah and the king of heaven. Hezekiah and the king of heaven. In chapter 38, Hezekiah is dying. He turns his face to the wall. He prays. God adds 15 years to his days. You say, that's good. Hezekiah is dying. God promises him 15 more years. You know what happened in those last 15 years after he should have died? Now, that sounds very harsh, doesn't it? In those last 15 years, he had a son who ended up succeeding him on the throne, who put Isaiah to death. He was born in those last 15 years of Hezekiah. After Hezekiah said, Lord, my years haven't been long enough. You know what? When it's time to go, go. We can get all upset. Oh, Lord, give me some more years. Well, there's a good pattern of what happens to the extra years isn't always necessarily good. Hebrews 11, I forget the reference, and it doesn't say Isaiah's name. But many historians, Josephus, and therefore believe, it says at the end of the book of Hebrews 11, after it talks about the faith of Noah and the faith of Abel and the faith of Sarah and the faith of Abraham and the faith, and he says, and others, and he lists some of those that did not get deliverance. Their faith did not lead them on. They were hiding in caves and in dens of the earth. And it says about one of them, they were sawn asunder. And Josephus and some of the traditionalist historians tell us that that's a reference to Isaiah himself, that Manasseh the king, the fruit of Hezekiah in his last 15 years after his days were numbered and found wanting, and he got some more, had this son that put Isaiah to death. So that's what chapter 38 is all about. Hezekiah and the king of heaven. Then number 3, Hezekiah and the king of Babylon. Chapter 39. And this is where Isaiah warns Judah, Ahaz, the kings, warns them about what's going to happen, that Babylon is going to take them into captivity. So that ends the first 39. It ends on a low note, does it not? It ends with their destruction. You know what the last word of the Old Testament is? Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Old Testament ends with a curse. And here the first 39 books end with a curse. Captivity in Babylon. Then begins the second section. If the first section was God's government, then this section of chapter 40 to 66 is God's grace. This second section that mirrors the New Testament is the section about God's grace. Three things in God's grace, and we'll just list these and be done. In chapters 40 to 48, it's redemption promised. Redemption promised. It tells us about the arrival of Christ without naming him. It tells us about the youth of Christ without naming him. It tells us about the miracles of Christ without naming him. Again, Isaiah didn't have all that information. He just knew there was one coming that John the Baptist was going to prepare the way for, that was going to bring grace. There's redemption promised in chapters 49 to verse 57. It's redemption provided. Redemption provided. One of the great chapters in that section is chapter 53 of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that's that redemption provided, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, was not a Hollywood movie star. He did not have blonde hair and blue eyes like the effeminate pictures drawn of him. He was a Jew. Dark hair, dark eyes, Middle Eastern. Looked like just all the other Jews would have. No different. There was nothing in him, no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You can read down through Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah's writing all this stuff, and he has no idea who he's writing about. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Isaiah doesn't even know about Christ. We look from our viewpoint back at that and say, well, anybody knew that stuff. Not 400 years before he's born, which is when Isaiah was written. Not having any idea about Christ. He said in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know one way we know that's talking about Christ other than common sense? Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling back from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia, and he was reading the book of Isaiah. And he was reading verse number 7. And the book of Isaiah in Acts chapter... I lost it. 7. Acts chapter 7. The Ethiopian eunuch is traveling back. And he reads, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And he asks Philip, of whom writeth this man? Of himself? Or of some other? He didn't know. And Philip opened his mouth at that scripture and began to preach to him Jesus. It's easy for us to look and see Jesus in that verse. It wasn't so easy for them back then. They were just now putting all that stuff together. So that is the redemption provided. Then chapter 58 to 66 is redemption realized. Redemption realized. In chapters 58 to 66, we see the fullness of the blessing of the nation of Israel, yet future. The Bible skips the church age. The Old Testament skips the church age and goes right into the millennial kingdom of Christ. There's no mention of the church in the Old Testament. It's a 2,000-year period of time in God's prophetic calendar, but there's nothing. In the Old Testament, they saw the coming of Christ, and they saw the kingdom. Didn't see the valleys in between. Isaiah is prophesying in the book of Isaiah and preparing the nation of Israel, telling them, there's two ways. Here's the way of the Lord. Walk ye in it. If you walk right, if you do right, you'll be blessed. If you do wrong, you'll suffer for it. Isaiah's message is the same message we preach today. Here's the way of the Word of God. Walk in it and be blessed. Walk contrary to it, duck. Watch your head, because trouble's coming. The prophet Isaiah. Let's stand together this evening. Father, we thank you for your word, this very quick study of this very thorough book, 66 chapters long. God, in just a few minutes, we have taken a quick glance at it to, Father, understand why it was written, who it was written to, who it was written about. And Father, we're thankful for the book of Isaiah. Lord, without it, we would miss so many wonderful promises and prophecies of the coming Messiah. So we're thankful for every book in the Bible that you've placed there. And God, may our study of your word increase our appetite and our hunger. And Lord, give us a desire to read. Lord, I pray tonight, my greatest goal in this lesson tonight is to whet our appetite for the book of Isaiah, that we might be encouraged to read it, to rightly divide it, properly understand it, Lord, and make application. Lord, we pray the same thing with every book that we study on these Wednesday nights. Use the information tonight, Father, not just to fill our heads with knowledge and information, but to touch our hearts and give us appreciation for our great God and all that he's done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews?
300.